Bibles and turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Although Pastor Chuck and I really did not consult one another regarding the messages of today, it's been beautiful to my heart to notice how all of it is blended together. This morning we began our service with marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. We read in the Scriptures Psalm 51, the Psalm of Repentance of King David, in which he asked the Lord to wash him thoroughly from his sin. And so many of the songs that we sang both morning and evening focusing on the wonderful mercy and grace of our Lord. Tonight's subject, the joy of forgiveness. I don't know a subject that is more critical to all of us. I don't know your hearts, but God does. We don't even know our own hearts when we try. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And God answers, it's I, the Lord, that searches the reins of the heart. We don't know ourselves. All of society is pressuring us to try to find out who we are. And the more we look inside, the more our head hurts. People tell us we need to go for counseling, and we believe in biblical counseling. But my dear friend, sometimes I wonder if we are not escaping the grand and glorious truth of the forgiveness of our God. It seems to me, and having this desperate need in my own life, I trust you will also see it in yours, that what we need to hear from is God. We need to hear about what God does and what God can do. It seems to me that the root of every problem we have in our life is a misunderstanding or a misapplication of who God is or what God can do. I don't know about you, but I'm tired about what man can do. I want to hear what God can do. And there's been no message I've ever prepared that has so refreshed my soul. It's like a drink to a man who's thirsty in the desert. The Bible teaches the joy of God's forgiveness, and I hope it will be a blessing to you. Psalm chapter 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not like the horse or like the mule that have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Will you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we come with great need, a need to know of your grace and cleansing and forgiveness in our life. We can mess up so easily. We can do that which we never thought we would do. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, you said. And many times we're running away from the only one who can do anything about it. Lord, I pray that you'll show us the joy of forgiveness. Lord, I don't know the hearts of people, but you do. You know how many here are really hurting because of sin in the life. You said, if I regard or entertain sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You said that our sins have separated between us and our God so that we will not experience his blessing, and we will find out he will not hear and not respond. Oh God, your ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, and your hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Lord, help us to see that you are the God of compassion. You said, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin will find compassion from the Lord. Father, help us to want to know your forgiveness. Though we seek the forgiveness of one another, God, help us to see that it centers in who you are. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. The subject of forgiveness is a large subject in the Bible, and we're only going to hit some highlights tonight. But let me begin by telling you that there are three Hebrew words that are very different, all translated by the English word forgive. We have a word that means simply to lift or to carry away. For instance, that's what's in Psalm 32:1 when he said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." What a beautiful concept of the forgiveness of God, to lift the burden off of us and literally carry it away. We have a word that literally means to make atonement. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Hebrew word kapar simply means to make atonement. But it is often translated in the English Bible, and the context determines it, forgiveness. In the New Testament, we have three words. One, which is so common and is used so often, over 156 times as a verb and 17 times as a noun, and it simply means to send away. When God forgives you, He sends away your sin. And you might want to bring it up again, but God says, what sin? He has sent it away. We have also the word for grace, translated forgiveness. For an example, in Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you. But the Greek word is not the normal word for forgiveness. It's a word for grace. Let's review it again. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, gracing to one another as God in Christ has grace to you. What an important concept of forgiveness. God is going to give us that which we do not deserve. Man wants us to prove that we are worthy of forgiveness, and God never does. What a tremendous dilemma we have as we try to seek the approval of one another. Why, even the failure to forgive by somebody that perhaps we have offended, it paralyzes us in our emotional and spiritual health. I have found that an unforgiving spirit can lead to bitterness and resentment and a desire for revenge. We feel happy when the person experiences suffering. If you don't forgive, it can intimidate, it can control, it can keep a person in despair. It emphasizes approval from men rather than approval from God. It leads to judgmentalism, legalism, and the attitudes of the Pharisees. And frankly, it ignores the cross and assumes that people must somehow earn the favor and kindness of others. How far we are from the truth of God's wonderful forgiveness. I need forgiveness, do you? I need to know and experience what God says in His Word. The English word forgive appears 113 times in its various forms, but we also have the English word pardon appearing 16 times, the word remission, which appears 10 times, and that's simply the word forgiveness, to send away. It was the message of John the Baptist. The Bible tells us so in Mark 1, 4 and 5, Luke 3. John came preaching a baptism of repentance, issuing forth in the doctrine of the forgiveness of sin. And we find all Jerusalem and Judea rushing down to the Jordan River to just hear this sweet good news of the gospel, that your sins can be forgiven. We know it's the message of the gospel that we are to proclaim as believers. In Luke 24:47, we're told that repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached in all the world. There is no message that's more central to the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, than your sin can be forgiven. We know also that it's the message of Peter. On the day of Pentecost, he clearly indicated that our sins could be forgiven. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. In chapter 3, in another message in Acts, Peter said in verse 19 that if we would repent, our sins could be blotted out. There would be times of refreshing that God would bring. It was not only the message of Peter and the apostles, but even Paul himself in the synagogue in Antioch in his first missionary journey. The heart of it was about forgiveness of sin. When he described his own testimony He reported that Ananias, who had ministered to him when he had become a Christian, had said, "Arise and be baptized, Paul, and wash away thy sins, having called on the name of the Lord." Paul later in his own testimony in Acts 26:18 speaks about the glory of knowing that your sins are forgiven. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 that he was the chief of sinners, but that God's mercy was abundant to him and the grace of the Lord was abundant, and Christ saved him. Christ came to the world to seek and to save that which is lost. It is the heart of the gospel. Your sins can be forgiven. How sweet to read the stories of the gospel when Jesus would meet somebody and simply say to them, "Your sins are forgiven you." It's incredible to read the story of the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8 verses 1 to 11 and hear Jesus say to that dear woman, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" She said, "No man, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." I'm interested in the joy of forgiveness. And for those of you who like to take notes, it's based, I believe, on the following seven things, with about an hour for each one. Number one, the joy of forgiveness, my friends, is based on the character of God Himself. If this gets into your heart, it will really bless you. Turn to Exodus chapter 34, and let's take a look at this. The joy of forgiveness, of knowing that you are forgiven, is based not on the performance of man. It is based on the character of God Himself. Our God is a forgiving God. Now, on one occasion, God literally proclaimed His name. The word name is used 1,000 times in the Bible. 800 in the Old Testament, 200 in the New, when it refers to God. Interestingly, it's never in the plural. Never says names, plural, of God. The name of God is one. The word name doesn't refer to a title. We often say that when we speak of the names of our Lord, and we mention several that have great meaning and impact. But understand, the central word name refers to the character and nature of someone. Even the tribe of the Jewish people that flows from Noah and his three sons are the people of the name, Shem, name, Semites, the people of the name. The monument to the Holocaust in Jerusalem is called Yad Hashem. Yad meaning pillar or monument to the name that is above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. On one occasion, Moses demanded to know his name, and God proclaimed His own name. Let's find out what kind of a name He has. Exodus 34 at verse 5. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed," here it is, it's a rather long name, the Lord God," or we might say the Lord is God, the is would be supplied, "merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation." And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth. And here comes the only response to learning who God is. He worshiped the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. The character of God Himself, His nature, is to forgive. He's the one who forgives iniquity and transgression. He keeps mercy. He's long-suffering, abundant in goodness, so gracious. He tells us that over and over again in the Psalms. And some of us still have the vision of God with a baseball bat ready to hit us over the head for any false move. That is not what God describes when He describes Himself. He is a God of forgiveness. God's nature requires Him to forgive. He longs to forgive you and me. That's why it's so sad when we try to go our own way and run away from Him and try to solve our problems on our own and try to cope with things in life without Him. No, God is a God who forgives. Turn to Numbers chapter 14. Before the service tonight, someone asked me, "Well, how many verses are you going to have tonight?" I said, "You don't want to know." Just take what you want. It seems to me that our responsibility is to look at the Bible carefully as we examine the wonderful truth of God. The character of God, Numbers chapter 14, verse 18 and 19. Again, how beautiful is the description of God. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. Aren't you glad of that? Forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. Now watch this appeal. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. It is God's nature to forgive. Turn to the Psalms. Let's take a look at just a few passages. Look at Psalm 86 and verse 5. It is the character of God Himself that gives us the joy of forgiveness. When I think about this, my heart is filled with joy because I know who God is. In spite of what anyone else may say, God Almighty is the one who will forgive and the one who will cleanse. Psalm 86 and verse 5, beautiful encouragement to our hearts. It says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to what?" What a beautiful thing to learn about God. He is ready to forgive. He wants to forgive us more than we want to receive it. Ready to forgive, keep reading, "and plenteous in mercy unto all those who call upon thee." That's the nature of our God. When we say, "the Lord is good," think of how often in the Psalms the next statement is, "and his mercy endureth forever." Here, the Lord is good and ready to forgive. It is the goodness of God, Romans 2:4, that leads us to repentance. Not slapping people around, beating them up, criticizing them, jumping all over them. It is the goodness of God. The Lord is good. And what is that goodness? He's ready to forgive. He is plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103. The opening 13 verses are so marvelous on the character of God. We need to read the passage just for our own encouragement. Psalm 103, beginning at verse 1, down to verse 13. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth," what's the next word? "All thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins." Aren't you glad of that? "Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pitieth or has compassion on his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." Turn to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. There's so much in the Bible about the character of God, and a lot of us are running away from Him, trying to hide from Him. All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to deal. But sometimes we are fearful of a God who says, "I love you, I will forgive you, come back home." In Psalm 130, we read this, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Forgiveness is in the character of our God. You remember in our study this morning, Pastor Chuck, in that wonderful message on prayer in Daniel 9, you remember once again that Daniel in his prayer made that plea on the basis of the character of God. Because of God being so merciful and so gracious. And Daniel cries out, Lord, forgive. Lord, forgive. In Mark chapter 2, verse 7, the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus, after hearing him say to a man, your sins are forgiven you, they said, who can forgive sins but God only? They were right, you know. Had a wrong attitude, but they were right. No one can forgive your sins and mine except the Lord. You know what the joy of forgiveness is? God Himself. God Himself. It's the character of God. The second thing that the joy of forgiveness is based on is the compassion of our Lord. Turn to Psalm 25. The compassion of our Lord. Now, compassion's a beautiful word. But understand, it means pity. When God looks at us, He doesn't see a whole lot. What He sees is what He can do. When God looks at you and me, the Bible says He sees dirt. Amen? He's ever mindful, the Bible says. There's not a day that goes by that He doesn't look at you and say, there's a good clod of dirt right there. You know? And what do? We're running around trying to exalt our importance and telling folks how wonderful we are. And God looks at us and says, dirt. And when we die, we're all going to know that fact. Our body is going to return to the dust. From dust you came, to dust you will return. Thank God for the resurrection body that will never die. But my friends, we need a new realism in the Church of Jesus Christ. We have been saturated for so many years with folks telling us how wonderful we are, to somehow get our self-esteem and worth straightened out. And I know there are serious problems related to that. But my friends, I think the focus has been wrong all along. The focus ought to be on God, not you and me. When God looks at us, He knows what we're like, and He loves us anyway. God has pity on us. He has compassion. He knows we cannot do anything about our problem. Can you imagine if you were God watching the people that you made run around trying to atone for their own sin? What would you do? You would pity them. You would just pity them. Wasting their time, fighting God, and God sitting there all the time and saying, you need me. You need my forgiveness. What do you think you're doing? And we try to prove to one another that we have really atoned for our sin. That you really should forgive me because I'm really now demonstrating how forgivable I am. Are you kidding? Aren't you glad God doesn't do that with you? He forgives you even though He knows in the moment after you have asked for it, you'll probably be blowing it again. You'll probably be messing up your life again. And He still loves you. Why? Because of compassion. Something that doesn't come naturally to we human beings. We need the grace of our Lord to have the compassion of Christ. And in Psalm 25, verse 6 and 7, it says, remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to Thy mercy, compassion, remember Thou me for Thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Look at Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and verse 15. Psalm 86, verse 15. By the way, I have a beautiful illustration that's occurred on the pulpit tonight. You know, I'm going to talk in a moment about the wonderful cleansing of our Lord and how He washes our sins. And somebody put a little cup of water here, which I've already knocked over. And the water is literally everywhere up here. The ink on my notes is running. What a wonderful illustration of God's cleansing. Let's wash it away, David. Just read the scripture. That's all we need. Praise the Lord. Psalm 86, verse 15. Here's what it says. I love this verse. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Are those not sweet words, especially to a troubled heart? God is full of compassion. He loves you. He knows more about you trying to mess up your life and run your own life than you do. He loves you anyway. Turn to Micah. It's a passage we don't often refer to in relationship to the compassion of God. But Micah, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And look at chapter 7 and verse 18 and 19. At the end of this wonderful little book, a prophet we sometimes call a minor prophet, there are two beautiful verses here about God and His compassion that leads to our forgiveness. And it says in verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee, who pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us, He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Isn't that wonderful? You talk about forgiveness. Our God forgives, pardons iniquity. And He's not going to retain His anger. Why? Because He delights in mercy. He is a compassionate God. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. There's a wonderful story in Matthew 18 about forgiveness. And in the middle of that story, we learn that compassion is an essential ingredient. In Matthew chapter 18, it had begun with Peter's question to the Lord in verse 21 about how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Thought he was being very magnanimous and gracious. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. And there are some of us that are so carnal, we say, well, 491 though, I'm not giving it. 70 times 7. Just means endless. But look at verse 27. In the story that he told to illustrate the point, he said, then the Lord of that servant was moved with what? Compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Did he deserve to have it forgiven? No. Had he done something to atone enough or to pay for it, to make it all equal and even? No. Then why did he forgive him? The Bible says because of compassion. That's what it says. Look at verse 33. In condemning the one who wouldn't forgive, he said, shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father so do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespasses. If we don't do it, God's going to treat us in the same way. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the root behind this is compassion. What is the joy of forgiveness? It's based on the character of God Himself and based on the compassion of our Lord. Number three, turn to Matthew chapter 26, since you're still in Matthew. The third fact about our wonderful forgiveness is, of course, the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ. There is no way I could describe to you the joy of forgiveness any more than have you look at that blessed event that happened 1900 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. Your sin and mine was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful passage that we use when we take communion. And in Matthew 26, verse 28, we read this. When he took the cup, verse 27, and told them to all drink of it, verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. What is the point of the death of Jesus Christ if it is not to forgive our sins? Paul said, this is the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In Luke 23:34, Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Ephesians 1:7, it speaks of Christ and says, in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What does it mean to be saved? Fundamentally, we are to be saved from sin, from all of its presence and power and consequences, to deliver us completely. And one day when we go home to be with the Lord, we'll be totally delivered. But even now, we are delivered from the penalty and from the power of sin to control us by one fact that happened outside of every one of us and our efforts. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. Jesus died for our sins. It's a fact. It was settled 1900 years ago. You can't add to it. There's nothing else you can bring. Forgiveness is rooted in the cross. Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. When the Bible exhorts us to forgive one another, the basis is always the cross of Jesus Christ. How can we withhold forgiveness from anyone when we find out what Jesus did when He died on the cross for our sins? In Colossians 1:13 and 14, in speaking about our Lord, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness," the Father has, "and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the Bible clearly tells us that. Look at chapter 2, however, verse 13 to 15. Here we read, "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." The victory was at the cross. Jesus defeated the enemy at the cross. Sin has been paid for, and there's nothing that you and I can do to atone for our sins. When we sin as believers, we go back to the cross. We acknowledge that the only thing that cleanses is the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of forgiveness is that we don't do anything to receive it. The joy of forgiveness is to believe that when Jesus died for us 1900 years ago, it was done, paid for, finished, completed. The other day in talking to a gentleman about this matter, it just seemed to him that this is too simple of a message. Surely there must be something I can do. Well, what do you want to do? You want to run around the church 36 times? What do you want to do? Well, there must be some way that I can prove that I deserve this, or I can do something to earn it. It's just like man's natural tendency is to always want to do something to somehow prove to everybody that you have been forgiven or deserve their forgiveness. My friends, forgiveness is rooted in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to cleanse your sin and mine. There never has been. And it's foolish for us to try to impose it on any of us. It'll only lead to bondage and discouragement and defeat. It will not set us free. It is the cross that sets us free. Which brings me to the fourth thing that brings the joy of forgiveness, and that's the cleansing which God gives us. The cleansing. Go back to Psalm 51. We read this beautiful psalm this morning in our scripture reading. Psalm 51, a psalm of repentance by King David after his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51. And watch again what was said. You talk about the cleansing which God gives. In Psalm 51:1, it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." Notice again the character of God. "According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies," notice His compassion, "blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest, Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. What did he mean? Hyssop was a plant that was used in the ceremonial cleansing of a leper, and the priest would scrub the sore to determine whether it was still infectious or was healing. Isn't it interesting that David, therefore, by using this symbolism, purge me with hyssop, definitely taught us that sin is like leprosy. It was my pleasure, if you can call it that, to visit lepers in Central Africa many years ago, and I was able to see up close what leprosy was all about. Of course, you know the story of limbs dropping off as a result of it, but I watched a needle stuck straight through the man's hand in that leprosy, and he didn't feel one thing. You see, leprosy is like sin. It makes us insensitive. We become calloused and indifferent. It goes on, and before long we don't feel the pain anymore. It becomes easier to do it. And David said, purge me with hyssop, like the priest who scrubs the sore of our sin. And then watch what he says. And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Verse 10, again a cleansing. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David is calling out to God for the only cleansing that any of us can receive. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about this carnal group of believers with so many problems in their life, and he lists a whole bunch of sins that were in their congregation. Every gross, imaginable, sinful lifestyle was named by Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. But verse 11 says, such were some of you, but you are washed, justified, and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think maybe we ought to put that sign up over the church as we walk in. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, cleansed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. What is the joy of forgiveness? Certainly the character of God Himself, the compassion of our Lord, the cross of Jesus Christ, and the cleansing which God alone can give us. In Hebrews chapter 1, there's a beautiful description throughout Hebrews of the person and work of Jesus Christ, that He is indeed better and greater than everything. Angels, priesthood, Moses, all of it, He's greater. He's the exalted one. And in Hebrews 1, it discusses that a God at various times and in various ways in the past had spoken unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by the prophets. But in these last days, or the last of these days in which God speaks, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Look at verse 3, Hebrews 1. Who, being the brightness of His glory, and the express image, or the exact reproduction of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had, by Himself, no one else involved, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I find this interesting. The word purge, let me say the word in Greek and English, because it's an English word, catharsis. You go to a psychologist, and catharsis means getting something off your chest. He might ask you to relax in a comfortable chair, or even lay on a couch and just tell him everything. Just get it off your chest. And catharsis means that by talking, it's talk therapy, that by talking we can get over it, that it helps to talk about it, and a lot of us believe that, that it really helps to talk about it. And sometimes it's like a Band-Aid over a sore. It might help a little bit for a while, but it isn't solving the problem. But we think it is, so we talk some more. And there's no end to talking. And the real danger about all of this is this stuff costs money. More talk, more money. And you know, someday you wake up and you say, you know, I think I'm done talking. Why is that? I have no more money. Okay? All right. So isn't it interesting that the Bible uses the same word that is so popular in psychological teaching today, catharsis, talk therapy. Well, I decided to do a little brief study of my own to see what God said about catharsis. And I found a very interesting thing, that catharsis is only done by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be cleansed. The Bible says He cleansed or purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It's all done. It's all finished. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." You don't need anything else. The blood of Jesus Christ. Let me give you two concepts about the cleansing that God gives us. One, according to the Bible, He literally removes all our sins from us. He removes them. And number two, He remembers our sins against us no more. Now let's take one at a time. What kind of cleansing do I receive from the Lord when I come to Him and I call upon Him? What kind of cleansing does He give me? Is it just making me believe that I'm okay for a while until someone mentions it? I mean, how in the world are we cleansed? The Bible teaches He removes it completely from us. In Psalm 51, verse 1 and 9, David said in his Psalm of Repentance, "Blot out my transgressions." In Psalm 103, verse 12, he says He's removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Now, when you can figure that out, you'll know how far they're removed. Turn to Isaiah 44, please. Isaiah chapter 44. What kind of cleansing have we received from the Lord? One, it removes all of our sins from us. Isaiah 44, verse 22. Isaiah 44, 22, God says, "I have blotted out like a thick cloud thy transgressions, and like a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." God has blotted it out. In Micah 7, earlier we read in verse 19, that He has cast them into the depths of the sea. What does God need to say to us to tell us that our sin is removed? It's gone. To every believer who is here, when you relate to another believer, please understand, no matter how they failed, no matter what they have done, they are washed by one method alone, the blood of Jesus Christ. To everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, your sin, all of its consequences, have been removed as far as the east is from the west. If that isn't worth a praise hallelujah, I don't know what is. What an exciting doctrine in the Bible. Something I can't put into a test tube and prove it to you. All I know is the Bible says we are forgiven and we are supposed to believe it. Not because we feel forgiven. It seems to me one of the greatest struggles we have is forgiving ourselves and accepting the forgiveness that God has given us. The pain can be so bad and so awful for what you have done. My friends, forgiveness is rooted in the cleansing God gives us. He removes your sin and He remembers it against you no more. Still in Isaiah, look at chapter 43, verse 25. Just in the previous chapter, it says, "I, even I, am He who blotteth out," there's the removal, "thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins," unless I need to, if you're not a good boy or a good girl. Is that what it says? It never says that. It says God will never remember our sins against us anymore. Do you believe that? I'm not sure that we do, because we always bring it up with one another whenever we need it. My dear friends, God will never remember our sins against us. In the new covenant of God, in Jeremiah 31:34, He says the same thing. It's in Hebrews 8:12, Hebrews 10:17 and 18. Over and over again, God says, "I'll never remember your sins against you anymore." Lord, you remember how I blew it several years ago? What? What are you talking about? Well, you remember it was about 10 years ago and I was in that situation. No? No? What are you talking about? Lord, I remember. I wrote it down. It's here on the... In the quiet place, I found myself crying very much over this. And I know how foolish is my unbelief. My friends, you can struggle with your sin and no one know what you're going through. But it doesn't change one blooming thing. My wonderful Lord has removed my sins forever. He has blotted them out. And He says He will remember them against me no more. Hallelujah. Number five, the joy of forgiveness also deals with the command to forgive others. And I guess this is where it gets a little thick. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. The joy of forgiveness deals with the command to forgive others. And a lot of us are aware that Jesus told us to do this, but it's hard for us. Has somebody wounded you? Has somebody spoken against you falsely? Has somebody accused you? Has somebody done something to you in the past that still has never been resolved? Isn't heaven going to be interesting? As we see all the people up there that we wish did not come. It's going to be really tough to get along. Aren't you glad we'll have new bodies? The former things, God says, will not be remembered. Praise the Lord. Can you imagine getting at heaven's gate, looking at somebody who's offended you and saying, "No! Not him!" Aren't you glad God's going to change that brain of yours so you won't even remember it? Mark 11. Some serious thinking is needed here. Verse 25. When you stand praying, forgive. Wow. Evidently this issue is so big that it affects your prayer life. If you have anything against any, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses. How interesting. The command to forgive. Turn please to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. It's powerful. It's time for practical application. You want to worship the Lord? You want Him to answer prayer? Is there something or someone that is bothering you so much you've never been able to forgive them for what they have done? Luke chapter 6. And look please at verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. In our relationships with one another, are we willing to forgive? Look at chapter 17 of Luke. Chapter 17. And this might surprise you. I find this very convicting. Luke 17, verse 3 and 4. It says, take heed to yourselves, Luke 17:3. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day. Now, come on, folks. You know that anybody that would repeat that often, you're not going to just forgive him just because he said so. And yet, look at what it says. And seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. There's not one word here about proving fruits of repentance. It says if he says so. Well, what if he in the next hour does it again? Comes to you again and said, I repent. Oh, sure. Yeah, it's obvious you really mean it. Look at what you just did again. So you forgive him again, the next hour he comes back. If this happens seven times a day, you say, forget him. There is no way. He is totally unrepentant. And that is not what God said. God said if he says it, then forgive him. You say, well, what if he's not really had victory yet? If I were you, I would leave that to the Lord. Your words are not going to give him victory. I can tell you that flat out. I'm experienced. My friends, it is our responsibility to forgive one another even if the problem is not resolved. And oh, that hurts. You got somebody, you got something against, and you won't let go of it. And it's affecting your whole life and you don't even know it. And the Lord says so. And there's so many blessings He wants to give to us, but we are struggling because of one thing. We won't let go of it. We won't forgive them. You haven't done enough to earn my forgiveness. Excuse me, that is not what the Bible teaches. And we're hurting ourselves. You leave the matter of getting that straightened out with the Lord. It's God's goodness again, and God's grace, and God's mercy, and God's forgiveness. God will take care of the problem. Sometimes I think we want to help the Holy Spirit out a little bit. Just help Him out a little bit. You know, the Holy Spirit is not really doing His job of conviction on him. I think I will write him a nasty letter. Of course, for a spiritual reason. Be careful in our humor and enjoyment of looking at ourselves that we don't walk out of here with a heart filled with unforgiveness. Careful. The devil is so subtle. There may be something happen in your life and mine this week alone which will cause us not to forgive someone because someone has deeply hurt us, deeply offended us. We are commanded to forgive. And the Bible says we should forgive because He not only told us to, but because Jesus died for us. Number six, our confession of sin. What's the joy of forgiveness? Confession of sin. Confession is a wonderful thing. And you know, I've found people really want to make sure it's really a confession. I've looked through the whole Bible on this. My friends, there's something about our carnal nature that wants to know every dirty detail imaginable. The Bible says it's a shame to speak of those things that are done in secret. Be very careful what you're arguing. It was against thee, David said, thee only that I've sinned. I confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and He forgave me. We need to be careful what we are sharing with one another. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. This is so serious in the Bible. Solomon was told, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Confession does involve humility. David said, I acknowledge my sin before you. I confess it. Psalm 51. We also learn in that same psalm that the sacrifices that God wants from us are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. And some people say, I've not seen brokenness in you. Once again, you aren't the judge. God is. My friends, we better learn to walk with the Lord in the private place where no one else knows. God knows whether or not we have a broken and contrite heart. You have decided to prove to people how humble you are. And in that is such an arrogance, it's not worthy to talk about it. Friends, we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift us up. Confession of sin. The Bible says if we try to cover, we will not prosper. If we confess and forsake them, the Bible says we will find compassion and mercy from the Lord. Proverbs 28:13. 1 John 1:9 is the classic. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I spoke on this several years ago. A man came up to me afterwards. He said, well, if I heard you right, then all I have to do is acknowledge what I did to God, and all of a sudden He's going to forgive it all. Right. It's like almost when people say that, like, oh, I suppose that's what you're saying. Right. That's what we're saying.
You're just going to sweep it under the rug.
Oh, no. Jesus already died for it and paid for it. See, all you have to do is acknowledge it before God. That's all you have to do.
Well, that's not enough in my book.
Well, fortunately, God isn't keeping your books. He has another set of them. Folks, I think it's good that we laugh at ourselves. But in all this is a very serious point. It seems to me that in the Christian world today, we have decided that somehow human performance can slip into Christian growth, even though we would condemn it in any unbeliever trying to get saved. Somehow we change the passages that say, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We say, well, that applies to the non-believer. It doesn't apply to the believer. Friends, all through our life, whatever we are in Christ, whatever we ever hope to be, is not by works of righteousness. It is grace and grace alone. God has sustained us all the way. And the day we walk into glory by His precious will and plan will be because of grace and God's grace alone, not any performance. And this is so important to understand. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just. Why? Because it's already been paid for. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. Jesus died for you. And because of that, you are forgiven by confession of your sin. And one last thing, the joy of forgiveness is our confidence. Turn to Romans 8 and we're done. Romans 8. And look at verse 33, our confidence. What we've said so far is that the joy of forgiveness is based on the character of God Himself. It is based on the compassion of our Lord, how merciful He is to us. It's based on the cross of Jesus Christ, for only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us. It's based on the cleansing which only God can give. He removes all of our sins from us. He remembers our sins against us no more. It's based on the command to forgive others. And many of us are lacking in the joy of the Lord simply because we have an unforgiving spirit. It's based on our confession of sin. And it's based on our confidence. I don't know about you, but my confidence has not been real swift in the last few months. I probably need the message a lot more than any of you. And it's such a joy to study God's Word. It's such a delight to hear what God says. In Romans chapter 8, I guess I want to say this is all I need to know as a believer. It's all I need to know. Romans 8, 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justifieth? He declares me righteous. Who is he that condemneth? You want to condemn me? I deserve it. But I want to remind you of something. Christ died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What shall separate us, or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Some heavy things there. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no, in all these things we're more than conquerors. Let's suppose you conquered famine by getting food and died and went to hell. We're more than conquerors. But suppose we stay in famine all of our lives and die of starvation, praise God, absent from the body, present with the Lord, we are more than conquerors. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither, look at the list and read it carefully, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said,
amen.
My brothers and sisters in the Lord, I don't know what's on your heart. I don't know what's troubling you. I don't know what sin you are harboring. I don't know what you're doing to try to run away and hide from God. God loves you. God loves you, and He will forgive. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You know how many of us here really need to know Your forgiveness. Perhaps some have come into this meeting who are not really sure of their relationship to You through Jesus Christ. And it almost seems startling and incredible to believe that somehow we could be forgiven by simply believing in Jesus Christ. Some of us have really messed up our lives. And God, I thank You for Your cleansing as You wash us as white as snow. And some of us who are believers have really made a mess of things. Oh God, thank You for Your compassion and Your love and Your forgiveness. By Your loving kindness, You draw us to You. Lord, would You please, by Your Holy Spirit, move in the hearts of all of us who need to acknowledge our sin, that right now in the quietness of our own heart we might confess to You and know the sweet joy and peace of Your wonderful forgiveness. Lord, help us not to think we need to atone for our own sin or to make up for something that we've done. May we fall on Your mercy and grace alone. For there's no other way. Lord, thank You that You will heal us. Thank You that You will forgive us of all that we have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? It may be that your heart is needing some encouragement, some prayer. Perhaps you'd like to pray with another believer or just by yourself. To my left and your right, down to the end of this wall, there is the door leading into the prayer room. There'll be people there to pray with you. Come. It may be you're really lacking assurance. You lack security of your relationship with God. Come. Talk to somebody about your faith. Look at the Bible for yourself again. And maybe there's a burden on your heart. There's something that's troubling you, that perhaps a message even brought to your attention. Hey, don't let it go on. Get it straightened out right now. The Lord loves you. You could get a brand new start right now. Right now, you could be clean, as white as snow. I hope you have a wonderful week, that God really blesses you and continues to strengthen you with His Word, for He is the God of forgiveness. He's the God of all grace and comfort. A wonderful Lord. Amen.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to You that I am a sinner. I believe that You died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. And please make my life acceptable unto You. And thank You, Lord, for Your gift of eternal life. And I receive You this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God, and in His eyes you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often, and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them.